I ask you to take God's word this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter 7, continuing our study in this book. We didn't get through just what I wanted to say last Sunday. I was speaking on this book, so we're going to finish it today. In this overview of the Bible by books, we're returning to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 23. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. We're going to pray, seek God's face, ask for his blessing upon the reading of his word, upon the ministry of it. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do approach thee afresh today in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers of our Saviour, for his people. We thank thee as our great High Priest, he prays for us. And we thank you, Lord, this morning already, our Saviour has prayed for this gathering. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless the people as they hear the word of God. We pray, Lord, regardless of age, regardless, Lord, of background, regardless, Lord, of what people have come through this week, we pray that each one will hear the voice of God. Lord, that by thy Spirit thou wilt minister, Lord, so clearly that people will know that the Lord is speaking unto them. This is the way. Walk thee in it. We thank thee for the living word of the living God. We thank thee and praise thee, Lord, that it brings us to living Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for those who can say, he is mine and I am his. We pray, Lord, that the Saviour will be even more sweeter to us today than ever before. Pray, O Lord, we'll fall in love with Christ afresh as we consider who he is in his office of priest. And we pray, Lord, that even in this meeting, if there are those who are not saved, Lord, you will show them the beauty of Christ. We pray, O Lord, their eyes will be open to see, their ears will be open to hear. Lord, the chains will be loosed and be set free to worship thee today and to come on to thee by faith. Lord, for those who are cold at heart today, may this view of Christ draw them back to the cross, draw them back to their first love. Oh, Lord, we pray that a work lasting eternally will be wrought today in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Lord, I pray you empty me of self and sin. Give me help and ability, Lord. I pray to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, and give us liberty in this meeting. Lord, we need thee to move. We need thee to speak. Surely, Lord, it is time for thee to move. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. Just to review what we had done the previous week, Hebrews is the 58th book of the Bible. It was written to Jewish Christians who've been saved, obviously, from sin, but also out of Judaism. From the verses that we looked at last time, it was written to believers. They have been saved through the preaching of men who have personally seen and heard the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not recent converts, have been saved for some time. They have previously endured affliction and admirably stood against persecution. But now they have become dull of hearing. There was danger of them drifting away from the truth and from a faithful walk, some considering going back to Judaism. They needed to be exhorted to keep pressing on. And one of the pressing issues amongst the Hebrew Christians at this time was that they become irregular in church attendance. Once they made a firm and bold stand, but now things were not what they ought to be. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And the main theme that we were looking at last week was that God speaks to man. God speaks. He's spoken through the prophets. He's now spoken by his Son. And we dare not ignore God speaking. When God speaks to us, we ought to count it for the privilege it is, and we ought to obey immediately and as soon as we possibly can and do whatever the Lord would call us to do. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The blessing of the Lord is for those who follow in his will. But the second theme of this book that I want to share with you today, before we move on to the next one, is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, this is a very important office of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, and it's important that we take time to consider it this morning. The title of high priest is given several times in Scripture, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this title, and whenever we look at this office, will bring great comfort to the people of God. If you understand what Christ has done for you and what Christ is doing for you as high priest, then you'll be encouraged. And like the Hebrew Christians, you'll be equipped to keep walking on in the faith. That's why the Lord was presented in this light and in this revelation to this people. Because as they understood who Christ was and what he was doing as their high priest, then it strengthened them in their walk with him. You know, sometimes people think, I'm on my own. Nobody cares, nobody understands, nobody knows. But when you come to Scripture and you realize there's a great high priest who sympathizes with us, who knows all about us, then you realize you're not on your own. There is one who loves you, one who's praying for you, one who cares for you, one who is providing for you. John Owen, the Puritan, said, from the habitation of his holiness, heaven, he looks upon his suffering, laboring, tempted disciples and is afflicted in all their affliction. He is full of compassion towards them. Not only does he pity them, but he gives actual help and assistance in holding fast our profession. And there is a Lord who helps his people and holds his people and gives assistance to his people. And therefore, this morning, very simply, I want to leave before you five truths of the Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly ministry. Five simple facts that I trust will encourage your soul. Here's the first one. As our high priest, he has been divinely appointed. He has been divinely appointed. That's made very clear if you turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5. And we'll be looking just at various verses in Hebrews today. But in Hebrews 5 verse 5 it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen to be the high priest that would save his people. Matthew chapter 18, or 12 verse 18, the Lord spoke and he said, behold my servant whom I have chosen. And that was a quotation from a prophecy in Isaiah 49. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ was chosen, yes, God the Son, yes, the Son of God, but he was chosen to be the servant of God to this world and in this world. This appointment of Christ to the priestly office was agreed upon whenever the three persons of the Trinity met and made a covenant among themselves to redeem lost fallen man. The Lord Jesus Christ brought to this world his servitude, and he showed what it was to be a servant, to serve. He was able to say in his high priestly prayer in John 17:4, I have finished the work which thou hast gave me to do. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He was chosen to come to fulfill the law and the prophets, to reveal the Father, to give himself a ransom for many, to give life, to do the will of the Father, to share the words of the Father. We read of these things in Scripture that he himself testifies he came to do as the servant of God and God the servant. Continuing on in the New Testament, after the Gospels, we read in some of the epistles that the Lord Jesus Christ was also chosen to come and destroy Satan's power and Satan's work. He was chosen to come and take away sin, to taste death for everyone. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, here's one of the reasons why he was chosen. And here are one of the offices that he was called to. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." This appointment to high priest is emphasized clearly. Even look at chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him." You see, it's clear throughout this passage of God's word and throughout the entire scripture that Christ was chosen and appointed to this office. So what can we learn from this truth that Jesus was divinely appointed as our high priest? Well, the first thing we can learn is this: God sees our needs and provides for our needs. The great need of mankind was the need of salvation, for someone to deliver them from their sin. And God provided the one who would meet that need, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe there's something else here. I believe we can learn from the fact that Christ was divinely appointed. It's a reminder that the gospel and the work of salvation is all of grace, it's all of God. It was not man's idea to approach God and see which way he could find. Rather, it was God's idea and God's initiative and a heart of love from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that provided a way for man to be reached by God and to be brought onto the Lord. You see, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's idea. Salvation is God's provision. Salvation is God's offer. And therefore, when we're preaching or teaching or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must be very careful we share it as God has given it. We are not to add other things that people must do if they are going to be saved. We dare not take away from what the gospel requires if man is going to be saved. We must be careful that it's God's salvation presented as God has declared it. We are saved through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute for sinners. The second thing that I believe this teaches us is that Christ represents human beings before God. That's part of his work as high priest. He represents human beings before God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." And here we see that the high priest was to be taken from among men. The reason for that, he was going to represent these men before God. He was one of them. Now, the Lord, in order to be able to represent mankind and sinful man before God, he had to become man. He had to take upon himself flesh and blood. He had to come into this world as a man. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ was born that we might be represented before God by a man. As a high priest, he comes on behalf of those he represents. And to represent us, he had to be like us. And therefore, he had to be made in human flesh. The high priests of scriptures, as faithful as they were simply men. They were sinful men chosen by God to work in that appointed office. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was chosen for this office, the office of the high priest, to redeem those whom he loved, he became man that he might do that. And that's where the incarnation comes in. That's where Bethlehem comes in. That's why that night in Bethlehem, the praises of heaven spilled out onto the earth as the angels came and announced the arrival of a Savior. You see, earth now had a sinless representative, a high priest that could stand in the place of sinners and represent them without sin, the perfect and holy one who would deal with the sins of this world. And that's why glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The sinless Savior has come, the one who would represent his people. Matthew Henry says of this thought, the high priest must be a man, a partaker of our own nature. This shows that man had sinned, for God would not allow man who is sinful to come to him alone, but everyone is welcome to God that comes by this high priest, by the sinless one. And that's the message of Scripture. God welcomes you today. God invites you today to a fellowship with him, to a peace with him, to have a home with him, to have the power of God as yours, eternal life as your own possession. But you must come through the way that he has appointed, through the high priest, through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why through Christ? Well, this brings us to our third thought about his ministry. Christ, as our high priest, made atonement for our sin. We read that again in chapter 2, verse number 17, and we've already read this verse, but it's important that we read it again. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, so he became one of us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. You see, born in sin, sin has separated us from God. And if we're going to be reconciled to God and brought into a friendship and a relationship and a fellowship with God, then it has to be done God's way. And Christ is presented as the high priest that will bring man unto God. The word here used is the word reconciliation. That word means to atone for sin and also to be merciful. It's the thought of a work that's done in love, with compassion upon those for whom the work has been done. In fact, this very same word that is translated here as reconciliation in verse number 17 is translated in Luke 18, verse 13, as the word merciful. Whenever the publican was in the temple and he smote his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the publican that day was crying out to God to accept him on the basis that his sin had been dealt with by his representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know for sure that that's what the publican was asking God to do? He just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How do you know for sure that's what he meant? I know for sure that's what he meant because, first of all, the word merciful, it means to atone for sin. So he was asking that God would see his sin atoned for. And there's only one way sin can be atoned for, and that's through Christ. We know that God accepted that publican because the Lord says by his Spirit in Scripture that he left that house justified. He left justified, right with God, declared to be clean. This publican, this sinner who previously had been scorned and looked down upon by the religious establishment, he was clean in the eyes of God. Why? Well, there's only one way that can be. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that justification is linked to the death of Christ, the atonement, the bloodshed? Because in Romans chapter 5, that very same chapter that speaks about being justified, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if God declared that publican to be justified, then he was justified the only way any man or woman, boy or girl is justified, through his blood. Through the blood shed upon the cross of Calvary. So we know what the publican was looking to as he prayed to God. We know he was looking to his sinless Savior. We know he was looking to the sacrifice that would take away sin. What are you looking at today that you might have peace with God? What are you depending upon today that when you die, you will be in heaven? I trust and pray it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only Christ can save. It's only Christ that can atone for the sin of his people. Hymn writer said, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. That's the only way we get to heaven, saved by the blood. We get no other way. So what does Hebrews teach us about our high priest's offering for sin? His work of atonement. Well, it teaches us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 26. It says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for his people, for this he did once when he offered up himself." It teaches us, first of all, that he was sinless. He did not need to make any atonement for any personal sin because he had none. On the Day of Atonement in Israel, once a year in the autumn time, whenever the high priest went to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel, he first of all had to make atonement for his own sin, that he might have clean hands and a pure heart before he went into the presence of God. But you see, our Savior did not need to do that because he was sinless, he was pure, he was perfect, he was holy. Not only that, but in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 3, it says, "Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." The high priest was not to come into the presence of God to atone for the people without a gift or without a sacrifice. He was to bring something with him. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ had a gift and a sacrifice that he brought with him into the presence of his Father, and it was himself. It was his human nature. It was his atoning blood. You see, the human nature was stained by sin and had offended God. And therefore, in becoming man, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to offer upon the altar the sacrifice of himself, the sinless sacrifice upon which the sins of his people was laid, fully God and fully man. Do you see the importance of Christ becoming man? Do you see the importance of having one who represents us? He took upon himself our sin. We have to go even further than that, because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Well, first of all, verse number 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He not only offered himself, that body that represented mankind, but he also shed his own blood for this atonement. This was not the blood of animals, this was the blood of the high priest himself. He gave himself a sacrifice for sin. He gave himself a ransom for his people, and the necessity of that shedding of blood, it's detailed in verse number 22 of that chapter. It says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." It was necessary for the Lord to shed his blood that you might be saved, that I might be saved. Because without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be covered. Sin cannot be atoned for. Sin cannot be forgiven. Sin cannot be dealt with. And therefore this morning, we have to say, without the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. If you walk away from the work that Christ did on the cross and the blood that he shed, I say to you, there's not one word of comfort or consolation for your heart or soul this morning in this book. Not one word of hope or comfort for you if you walk away from the precious blood of Christ. But thank God for those who come and receive the Savior as a sacrifice for sins, who are washed in the blood. There's only words of hope. There's only words of consolation. There's only words of joy. Because the problem that separates us from God and the problem that takes us to hell has been dealt with in Christ. Without the precious blood being shed, there would be no church, because there would be none saved. And without the precious blood being shed, there is no heaven to be gained. Not only was he sinless, not only did he offer himself, not only was the precious blood shed, but we find that the work done here only had to be done once. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 11, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God." One sacrifice for sin forever. You see, the work of atoning for the sins of man is completed. The work is finished. The price has been paid. God is satisfied with the work of his Son. The work that Christ was appointed to has been completed. God has been satisfied with his work. Christ has been raised from the dead as an open show that God has accepted that work, a completed work, a final work. And all that's left for you to do today, sinner, is to accept by faith the work that Christ has done for you. That is it. Lord, I believe that the work you did on Calvary was for me. I believe the blood was shed for me. I believe you represented me upon the cross, and therefore I come claiming that blood for my cleansing. I trust thee, Lord, to save me from my sin, washing me in that precious blood that you shed upon the cross, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And Lord, you're bidding me to come to thee. What's the response? What's the only response you can give to something like God? O Lamb of God, I come. Christ has died for sinners. The blood has been shed that atones for sin. The Lord says, come unto me. What's your response this morning? Is it, Lamb of God, I come? I come into cleansing and peace. I come in to having the Spirit of God in my life, to knowing the presence of God with me, to knowing assurance and hope of heaven. Or is it, that might be true, but I'm just going to continue my march toward hell? The fourth thing that is true of the high priestly ministry of Christ is this: he entered into the most holy place. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12, it tells us there, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest entered into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that, of course, spoke to us of the presence of God. When he came in right into the very presence of God, that was simply a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for his people. That's what it says in verse 24. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. He didn't go into the inner place of the tabernacle. He didn't go into the inner place of the temple. No, he has gone to heaven itself. He's entered into the holiest of all places. And that speaks to us this morning of the fact that he has been accepted. He came with the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His own blood. That was the worth in which he entered into heaven. And God accepted the sacrifice of the blood. And therefore all who come, washed in the blood, covered by the blood, marked by the blood, thank God we too are accepted in the holy place in the presence of God. It also speaks of his eternality. The fact that he will never die. Look what it says in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. The comparison was that the high priests were, in verse number 23 of that chapter, the high priests were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The office that they had was only for their lifetime. They weren't allowed to continue it eternally because they had to die. But he has risen, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. His prayers for his people will never end. His work for his people will never pass away. He is eternal. And not only does this speak of his acceptance, not only does it speak of his eternality, but it also talks about his exaltation. His exaltation, look at verse number, or chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now remember, in the book of Hebrews, what is happening is the author is taking different facets of the Jewish faith and the Jewish ritual, and he's saying how the Christian faith and how Christ himself is better than them all. He's a better high priest. He's a better prophet. He's a better king. And here it's showing that this high priest, the great high priest, he is set down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heaven. In Zechariah 6:13, there's a prophecy. He shall be a priest upon his throne. So thank God we have one who has entered into the heaven. But the final thought I want to leave with you is this. As our high priest, he continues his ministry in the lives of believers. You know, sometimes whenever someone's saved, maybe at a gospel meeting, maybe at a service, they're saved and we think, amen, that's the work done, hallelujah, and we walk away. And the reality is, that's not the end of the work, that's the start of the work. Christ has started a work in that person. They need to be taught. And that's why we encourage God's people to come to church. They need to be encouraged. That's why we should gather together with God's people. And you see, whenever someone's saved, it's the start of a work and a progression in their walk with God. And you see, whenever the work that Christ has done upon the cross has been applied in the work of salvation and the work of justification, friend, that's not the end. That's not all that Christ has done. Yes, thank God he's died. Yes, thank God he sees. But that is not the finished work of Christ. That's not completed. You see, the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his role as our high priest, does many, many things for us. Let me give you an example. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now that word perfected, it means to complete or to accomplish. So that's the first thing he does for us when we're saved. He completes our justification. He accomplishes it for us. That's the first thing that's done. By that offering, he saves us, and that's a completed work, and that's a finished work. But that is not where the work ends. Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the second thing that Christ does. He brings believers close to God. He brings us onto God. You see, it is important in our walk that we spend time with God. In his presence, there is peace. In his presence, there is joy. In his presence, he will speak to us and strengthen us and equip us and encourage us. And I'm going to tell you this, and I've said it before, and we'll say it many times again. You see, when someone is cold at heart and someone is in a backslidden condition, whenever we ask them to look back at the point where things started to go wrong, it will always come back to this point. They stop spending time in the presence of God. And there's no person here, I can't, you cannot, go on and prosper in your walk with God without being in his presence. And here is what is being said. This is an encouragement to you today. It says in verse number 21, we have an high priest over the house of God. There is one who desires to bring us. Let us draw near. The Lord wants to bring you close to God. When was the last time you drew near to God? I was thinking about this just on the way up to church this morning in the car. We are so busy, aren't we? Life is so busy. So many things take our attention. Phones and tablets and computers and television and radio, and just life is busy and noise is always there continually. It's very hard to sit down in the stillness and be in the presence of God. But there's no growth without that. There's no assurance without that. And the many of God's people, and they're struggling from day to day because they're not in the presence of God. And the Spirit of God invites you, let us draw near. We have one in the heavens waiting to receive us. We have one who has brought us into the presence of God, into the holiest of all. That's why when we pray, we say we come in Jesus' name. We come pleading his work. We come because of what he has done for us. You turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 18. Here's another wonderful thing that the Lord does for us. And of course, verse 17 has spoken about a merciful and a faithful high priest. Verse 18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You tempted today. You low today. The Lord has been tempted and the Lord has been low. One of the Bible commentators said, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, such as bodily diseases and needs, persecution from men, the temptation of Satan. Under these all, Christ sympathizes with his people. And this sympathy is not a bare sympathy, but it comes with assistance, support, and deliverance. And this ought to be a great comfort to all the saints. You see, when we are tempted, there's one who's been tempted. When we hurt, there's one who's been hurt. When we feel isolated from people and left out, there's one who was left alone. When we feel mocked and ridiculed, there's one who knows about it. When we feel pain in the body, there's one who knows about it. Whenever we feel we can't go on much further, there's one who knows and understands. And thank God, he's able to help or succor, that is to strengthen, to encourage those that are tempted. And sometimes maybe we get the impression, well, I have to come to God, show him my best side, showing how strong and brave I am as a Christian. Friend, the Lord wants us to be honest. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, it's not fair. Do you ever read the Psalms? These men who knew God so intimately, and they said, Lord, I don't understand why the unsaved are getting away with everything. I'm being blessed, and here am I, your child, trying to live as best I can, and things always seem to be happening to me. And you see, whenever they poured their heart out before God and they were honest with God, the Lord dealt with their heart in the presence. And you see, when you read those psalms of complaint, you see by the last verse, they have turned to psalms of praise. Because they were honest with the Lord. And they dealt with the matter before God and they spoke about it and they got it off their chest and the Lord blessed them, the Lord dealt with them, and they were able to turn around and praise the Lord. Friend, it's not sinful to come into God's presence and say, I don't understand. It's not wrong to be in God's presence and say, Lord, I don't understand why this happens or why I'm going through this. It's not wrong to say, Lord, I'm fed up with this sickness, with this pain, with this suffering, with this circumstance. I'm at wit's end corner. And Lord, I'm crying out to you because you promised in your word, you will succor them that are tempted. Lord, you'll comfort me. And that's the confidence I have today, that God will help me in my time of need. He's a high priest who loves us and cares for us. Friend, he won't leave you alone. But when you come to him, he will support you. Now, one final thing, chapter 7 and verse number 24. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ is praying for you. Christ is praying for you. Maybe you feel nobody's really interested, nobody really cares, nobody prays for you, nobody's concerned about your spiritual welfare. The Lord's prayed for you today. He says he continually prays for you. We sang before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. He ever lives, and he pleads for me. My name is graven on his heart. My name is graven on his hand. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. We have an eternal representative in heaven who neither slumbers nor sleeps, who knows all of our needs, who prays for us continually. What does Christ pray for me? Go home, read John chapter 17, and you will find there what Christ prays for you. He doesn't pray that you'll be taken out of the world, but that you'll be kept from the Son of the world. He prays that you'll be sanctified, made more like him through his word, the truth of his word. He prays that the Lord will strengthen you, the Lord will bless you. He prays for joy in your life. The Lord's praying for you today. Friend, that ought to thrill you. Encourage your soul today. When the devil comes and says, nobody cares, you say, the Lord cares. The Lord knows. The Lord understands. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And when I share that with him, then he takes it and he deals with it. Our griefs and our cares and our fears, they have to be dealt with. The world says forget about them. The world says bury them. The world says drink them away. And I tell you, that causes trouble later on down the line. Get before God and give your worries and your cares and your needs to God, Christian, today. Know the joy of leaving it with the Lord. My final thought is this. When we are presented with Christ's high priesthood in the book of Hebrews, then there's a challenge to us. There's a challenge to us. And the challenge is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14 through to 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. What are we to do? We're to come. How are we to do it? Boldly. That means with confidence. Why are we to do it? To obtain mercy and find grace to help us. When are we to do it? In a time of need. And you see, until we get to heaven, we're living in a time of need. Every day is a day of need. We need the grace of God. We need the power of God, the wisdom of God, the peace of God. We need the guidance of God. And therefore, today there's a throne of grace. There's mercy to be obtained. There is grace to help you. And you ought to come. You ought to come. I wonder, when was the last time you got before God and you said, Lord, I need your mercy and I need your grace. The Bible says you've every right to do it today. Don't let the devil discourage you from praying. Don't let the devil or doubts hinder you from coming to the one who delights to give good gifts to his children, who will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Don't let anything hinder you, your past, coming from the one who delights to cleanse and to restore fellowship and to bless. Are you in a time of need today? Maybe you've been in a time of need this week, and maybe the need has been great, and maybe the need has been heavy, and maybe the need has been a great burden, and you started to get angry, and you started to get bitter, and you started to doubt God, and you started to question, why me, Lord? Come before him in prayer today. Get that dealt with today. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life because you think you understand what's going on. Come before the one who knows the end from the beginning. He will meet you at the point of your need, and thank God in the time of your need. Let's pray this morning. Let's seek the face of God. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee and we praise thee this morning. And Lord, we've just simply scratched the surface, as it were, of this topic, and yet our hearts have been thrilled. Lord, we thank thee that there's one who's praying for us. We're never alone. He's always there. And Lord, we thank thee for the many times in the past we've needed mercy. And oh Lord, the many, many times in the past we've needed grace. And we thank you, Lord, you've given them. Lord, we cannot ever recall one time when we went to God and we came away disappointed. But Lord, we do know in our lives there are many times we've been disappointed because we've forgotten about God, gone our own way. We thank you, Lord, for a faithful high priest, one who gave himself for us. And I pray for God's people today, Lord, don't let us live in spiritual poverty when there's one who delights to bring us nigh to God and give good gifts to us. Oh Lord, there's peace today for God's people. There's joy for God's people. Thank God there's contentment for God's people. Lord, there's the arms of love to encompass us this day if that's what we need. Lord, there's a word of assurance if that's what we long for. Lord, there is the act of restoration if that's what's needed today. And I pray today, Lord, whatever the need of God's people, that we'll be honest before thee. And then we'll look on to thee for the blessing. Lord, there are people here today, they've never been saved. And Lord, you know there's a Savior who's willing to save. The work that we spoke about this morning has been done once for all. Thank the Lord, all that's needed is for the sinner to turn away from their sin and to come by faith to Christ. Thank you, he's ready and willing to receive all who will come by faith. Oh Lord, may men and women, boys and girls draw nigh to God today. Bless us, we pray. What has been of the Lord, let it live on and prosper. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground and perish. We ask these things for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen.